So last days, Mark 14, verses 1 through 31. And by way of introduction, in this passage of Scripture, we're going to learn about two disciples who would be disloyal to Jesus. One was saved and the other was lost. Judas would betray Jesus for money, and Peter denied him because he was afraid. And perhaps we will betray Jesus at some point. We'll deny him. And so we're going to learn from this passage and learn what Jesus has to say and what the Bible says about this. So the first thing we see is that the chief priests and scribes plot to kill Jesus in verses 1 through 2. Now the sermon is titled Last Days because these are the last days that Jesus was in Jerusalem and in that area before his crucifixion. So the chief priests and scribes plot to kill him. And the Bible says after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. So after 2 days. So it was Wednesday when this was happening, and the Passover would begin on Friday. So the Jews had a system of counting days where they counted part of a day as a day. And that's why a lot of people think that Jesus had to have been crucified on Wednesday or Thursday, because he had to stay in the tomb for 72 hours. And that's not the way Jews counted time. They would count part of a day as a day. And the synoptic gospels, at least Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are in unity about Friday being the Passover. So we will. Now that's neither here nor there. But as far as a time frame goes, it's Wednesday right now, and after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. Passover started this feast. And they would have this big family meal. It's a lot like our Thanksgiving would be. It was a very important time for the Jews. The Jews would celebrate this Passover. And they would gather together with friends and family and have this meal. And immediately after that began the unleavened bread holidays. And so the scribes and the chief priests were plotting how they might take him by craft and put him to death. So they wanted to get rid of Jesus because Jesus was a threat to their political power. They had power as religious leaders, powerful religious leaders, and Jesus was a threat to that. He threatened to upset the system, so they wanted to put him to death.
Politicians.
Yes, absolutely, politicians. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they were afraid of the people, and they didn't want the people to get upset. And there were a lot of Galileans there, and there were people loyal to Jesus, and so they didn't want to have an uproar in the crowd and possibly have a political insurrection. So they didn't want to do it on the feast day. So their plan was to not do this on the Passover or during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were going to wait until after it was all over. But something changed in that plan. And their plans were changed when Judas Iscariot came and offered to betray Jesus. And this was a bit of luck. And so that sped up their timetable. And the second thing we see is that Jesus is anointed at Bethany, verses 3 through 9. Wiersbe says this event took place 6 days before Passover, which would put it on the Friday before the triumphal entry, John 12:1. By placing this story between the accounts of the plot to arrest Jesus, Mark contrasted the treachery of Judas and the leaders with the love and loyalty of Mary. So Mark does not necessarily follow a chronological order. Mark tells a story, but if something else that happened fits well into his story to make his point, he will sandwich it in there. And in this case, Mark puts this event that took place 6 days earlier, he sandwiches it in there to make a point. The ugliness of their sins makes the beauty of her sacrifice even more meaningful. So, starting in verse 3, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head." Now, her name is not given here, but John tells us that it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And, of course, they lived in Bethany, so it was that Mary. There's another story in the Bible about another woman that does something similar to this that was a harlot. But this is not the same story. This is a different woman. This is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And the Bible says she had an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Spikenard was imported and expensive. It cost a year's wage for a laboring man. So this was extremely expensive stuff. And she had it in this alabaster box, and she is showing her devotion to the Lord. We don't know exactly why she broke the box. Presumably, if the spikenard was put in it, she didn't have to break it to get it out. But she breaks this expensive box and this ointment, and she's showing devotion to the Lord by anointing him with this. And also looking forward to his death and burial. "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her." Now, John tells us that Judas Iscariot started this complaint. John 12, 4 through 6, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein." So, here's Mary with this ultimate devotion to Jesus, breaking this expensive box and this ointment, this expensive ointment, a year's wages, and she's anointing Jesus with it. And here's Judas Iscariot with the usual religious hypocrisy. "Why this waste? Why are you wasting this on worshiping Jesus? We could have given this to the poor. We could have helped the poor with this." And he did that because he kept the bag. He was the treasurer, and he wanted to steal the money. It would have been a lot of money. But he soon found another way to get money. "And Jesus said, leave her alone. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So she came looking forward to Christ's death and burial. Of course, he had told all the disciples that he was going to die. They didn't understand it, didn't believe it, refused to see it. But she came to anoint his body to the burying. Whether she knew that she was doing it, whether she understood that he was going to die or not, we don't know. But we do know that Jesus took it that way. He took it as an anointing for his burying and a care for him. Matthew Henry said, "Did he pour out his soul unto death for us? And shall we think any box of ointment too precious to pour out upon him?" And that's a good question. Did he pour out his soul to death for us? And should we think any box of ointment too precious to pour out upon our Savior? Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And of course it is, as we're preaching it this morning. And it's a memorial to her. So this was very important to Jesus, what his friend did by anointing his body for the burial. Now the third thing we see is that Judas goes to betray Jesus. So now we're back to a chronological timetable. Judas is going to betray Jesus, verses 10 through 11. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him to them. John says that Judas may have responded to an official, John is going to say that, but I want to make this comment first. Judas may have responded to an official wanted notice and hoped to gain money from it. Now, John says in John 11:57, now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. So they'd put out a wanted notice. They had said, if anybody can tell us where Jesus is, show it so that we can take him, so that we can arrest him. Of course, they could have easily found out where Jesus was. He came into the public and taught, but they were afraid to arrest him in public, so they wanted to know where he was in private, so they could take him in private. So Judas goes to them and he says, I'm one of his disciples, and I know how to get him to you so that it doesn't cause a public scene. And that's what they're afraid of. And they can't believe their good luck when Judas comes to betray Jesus. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So Judas was all about money. He probably joined with Jesus for the allure of reigning in a kingdom. How lucky he was to become the treasurer so that he could steal some of the proceeds. Now, having become disillusioned with Jesus and seeing a golden opportunity, he betrays him to the Jews for 30 pieces of silver. It was all about the money. And, of course, after he sees that Jesus is condemned to death, he has a type of repentance. He didn't repent unto salvation. He felt sorry that Jesus was being put to death because he knew he was a good man. And so Judas actually returned the money, and the priest said, what's that to us that he was innocent? We've already paid you. And so Judas goes out and hangs himself. But obviously, Satan, the Bible even says that Satan entered into Judas, that this was something he did under the influence of the devil. But he put himself in a position to do that. He was a thief. He was there to get gain. He became disillusioned, and he said, well, I can get money from the Pharisees, from the religious leaders. 30 pieces of silver, and he betrays him. Now we see the fourth thing, the preparation for the Passover meal in verses 12 through 16. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now, the Jews were supposed to eat the Passover in Jerusalem. That's where they were supposed to go. Jerusalem was the place to eat the Passover. And so they're going to get accommodations in Jerusalem to eat the Passover. And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Men did not carry pitchers of water. That was women's work. And so this was an unusual thing, to have a man carrying a pitcher of water. And so Jesus had obviously prearranged this situation. This was what was supposed to happen. They were to go in, there would be a man carrying a pitcher of water, and that was the sign. It was a unique thing, so they followed him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So obviously Jesus had prearranged this. Some people think this was Mark's father. We don't really know. But at any rate, it was a place where they could go to eat the Passover. And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So he already had it set up. The room would be prepared. It already had the lamb. It had everything they needed for the Passover. They would have the unleavened bread. They would have the cups of wine mixed with water to dilute it that they would use in the Passover ceremony. And so they go to this upper room. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So the fifth thing we see is that the Passover is eaten, verses 17 through 26. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. The Passover began in the evening. And so the Jewish days began at 6 p.m. So it was Thursday when they did all this preparation. But now it's the 15th of Nisan, so it's the evening, it's 6 p.m. and after. So in the evening he cometh with the twelve, and the first thing we see about this Passover meal is that Jesus announces that one of his disciples will betray him, verses 18 through 21. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? They would privately do this. They would privately come. And is it I basically means it's not me, is it? Mount says it's used in questions expecting a negative answer. The construction of the statement is, it's not me, is it? They're all expecting him to say no, because none of them had intentions to betray him except Judas. And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. One of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. And we know that John was right next to him. They would not eat sitting up in chairs like we do. They reclined when eating. So they would be reclined on a type of a couch-like thing. And John was next to him. And very possible that Judas Iscariot was on the other side of him. And so Judas dipped at the same time in the dish. Verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. So Jesus is continuing to warn Judas. Judas is there, and he is going to betray Jesus, and Jesus says it would be good for that man. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be good if that man had never been born. But Judas goes and does it anyway. And we shouldn't find that very surprising, because Jesus warns sinners all the time. We preach the gospel over and over and tell people, if you reject Christ, you'll go to hell. You need to get saved. You must be born again. Put your faith in Christ. We tell people that. We'll tell people that tonight through the gospel tracts that we hand out. And yet people will reject that message. They'll refuse to hear it. Judas was focused on getting money. So he wasn't listening to what Jesus said. Now the next thing we see is that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, verses 22 through 26. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. So, as part of the Passover, as we've studied here before, they would have unleavened bread. It wasn't originally like that. They didn't originally have these four cups and all this stuff, but they had added that over the years. And so they had unleavened bread, and they had four cups of diluted wine that they would drink at the Passover. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, assuming Jesus followed the established Passover ritual, this was the third of four prescribed cups of wine, the cup of thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 10:16, which concluded the main portion of the meal. Presumably, he did not drink the fourth cup, the cup of consummation. Its significance still lies in the future when Jesus and his followers will be together again in his kingdom. So, the Bible doesn't record him having the fourth cup, but presumably this cup of thanksgiving, it was the third cup. Now, it's interesting that Jesus here takes the Passover and he gives it a new meaning. And it's something that we do today in church. And that is, he took this portion of the Passover meal with the wine or the juice, excuse me, the wine or the juice. We use juice because we're Baptists. The wine and the juice, he takes the unleavened bread. And he institutes the Lord's Supper. And we still do this in church because we're commanded to do it by Jesus Christ in remembrance of him. So you see here the shift between the Old Testament. There's the Old Testament Passover and there's the New Testament Lord's Supper. And you see this shift happening. Jesus is about to die on the cross, as we'll study in the coming weeks. The veil is going to be torn in half. The whole Jewish system that had God separated behind the Holy of Holies is going to be done away with. In 70 AD, the temple will be destroyed, Israel will be dispersed to the nations, and it won't be until after World War II that Israel will start to come back to the Promised Land. And so, this was a significant thing. Verse 24, and he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Jesus says, this is a new covenant. This is something new. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So, this is why people don't think that he had the fourth cup that would have been customary in the Passover meal. Because he said, he drinks this and he says, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so it's interesting that that fourth cup in the Passover was called the cup of consummation. Because when Jesus returns and does set up his kingdom, then that will be the consummation of all these things. And so he says, I won't drink it until I drink it new in the kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now the sixth thing we see is that Jesus predicts Peter's denial, verses 27 through 31. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. They all said, we're not going to deny you. Peter said, I will never deny you. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me this night before the rooster crows twice. You're going to deny me three times. And he did. Now, these are Jesus' last days. And he was betrayed by one of his own disciples. And he was denied by another one of his disciples. One of them was lost. Judas Iscariot. He was lost. He had plenty of chances. And he rejected Christ. The other one was saved and became a great leader of the Christian church, and yet he got scared and he denied the Lord. And how many of us have denied the Lord in some way in our lives, whether it be in the way we live or in the words that we say? Perhaps you've never said, I don't know him, like Peter did. Peter cursed and swore and said, I don't know him. But maybe you haven't spoken up when you should have. I know I haven't. Maybe in our actions, the way we treat other people, we have denied the Lord. And so, as we focus in these upcoming weeks on Jesus' last days, on his days leading up to the crucifixion and then his glorious resurrection, let's think about our own testimonies and our own witness and how we act in this community. How we treat people. If we say we're Christians, how we're going to act towards people. And let's be kind to people and let's give a good Christian testimony. Unless, if we distribute gospel literature, which we all should, myself included, then let's have a proper testimony to back that up. It's hard, it's easy to be a Christian on Sunday when we come into church, but it's hard to be a Christian on Monday, especially when things don't go well. I think I almost lost my Christian testimony about 30 minutes ago when the computer didn't work. Nothing upsets me worse than that. Thank you, Jeff, for helping with that. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all, and they all forsook him and fled. Because they got scared. It's not wise to make bold pronouncements of what you won't do before you get in that situation. So, in summary, in closing, we got two characters here, one lost, one saved. You know, which side are you on? Are you saved or are you lost? Most people here are saved. Hopefully everybody here is saved. If you're saved, be a good testimony for Christ this week. If you're not saved, and maybe you're like Judas, maybe you're sitting in amongst believers and you're thinking, I don't really believe this stuff. I'm not really sure if this is true. He's a good man, but I'm not really sure if he's the Son of God. Maybe you're listening to this, to the recording on sermon audio, and you're thinking that. Then, may I tell you, that Judas found out. He found out when it was too late. And if you die without Christ, then you'll find out too late. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead and he offers you eternal life if you'll turn to him in faith, believing in him as your crucified, buried, and risen Savior. He offers that to you as a free gift. It's not something you do. It's something Christ did for you. It's something you receive by faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these, thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing. I do pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that you will convict them today, that they will turn to you by faith and believe in you and be saved. And we pray for Christians today that we will maintain a good testimony for you. I thank you that the surrender of our lives to you is not a one-time decision, but it's a daily walk. And I pray that we would walk in surrender and live for you and do what we need to do, that we take up our cross daily and follow you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. We'll stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace.